shared a bit around this whole question, and I felt God asking me this question: how can this be my house if it doesn't have my heart? Okay, so I'm gonna feel my way along as I'm sharing it. I'm really trusting that the Holy Spirit will lead me, and I'm trusting, God willing, that this would be a sort of a series that maybe we'll continue on at a later stage. But, you know, on Wednesday evening we spoke in cell about love, the mana. And so Richard shared with us a few deep things there as well. It was good. He's going to write a book about it at some stage. We couldn't stop laughing. It was really funny. And so we were just talking about love the whole evening, and we came to the conclusion that we actually don't have a clue. I mean, there's just so much to it. It's so deep. It's so beyond our understanding. But it's so God, because God is a God of love. He really is, but so often we don't quite understand what that means. So I'll read the scripture. Mark 11, verse 17. It's on the screen. Mark 11, 17. Is it there? You're not seeing it there. Aha, great. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made a den of thieves.'" So Jesus speaking to the religious crowd and saying, "Guys, this is like a den of thieves, a lot of thieves in this place. What you have made is not actually my heart for my house. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, I want to get back to the question. How can this be my house? How can this be God's house if it doesn't have His heart? And what I realize is that there's a few principles, there are some aspects of God's heart that He wants to find in His house. It actually defines the house being His house, otherwise it isn't His house. Okay, so question. Would you like this church to be God's house? Question. Yes. Obviously. We want it. But I can feel that God is, in a sense, when God asks a question, it's not because He's looking for an answer. He's asking a question because He wants you to think about it. He wants you to meditate upon this. And so I want to share a few things that is so critical about what I believe is mercy. That thing about prayer for the nations. There's a reason why God wants us to pray for the nations, because He's wanting His grace, His mercy to be extended to the world. Okay, but let's start here. Let's start with our need for mercy. Our need for mercy. Okay, Nehemiah 9, verse 31. It says, "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, you are gracious and merciful." Do you think that we need mercy? Humanity, the world. Do we need mercy? Well, that scripture basically shares that they were supposed to be destroyed. They were supposed to be forsaken. But because God is gracious and merciful, He poured out His mercy, His great mercy. Another scripture. Or maybe before I get there. You know, we live in a fallen world, and bad things sometimes happen to good people. A while ago, I was a student, and I was studying. At the time, I was staying in a room outside a house in Stellenbosch. And the one evening, a friend and me were in this room outside of this house, and we were just chatting. At some stage, I felt this pressing upon my heart, like on my spirit. I just suddenly realized that somebody is about to die. I just had this knowing that somebody is about to die. And so I told my friend, I think we need to pray now. And so we started to pray. When we prayed for about an hour, and I just felt over and over again, somebody is going to die. And then as we were praying, I felt, oh, maybe it's this person, or maybe it's that person. So I phoned them. I say, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you fine? Because I have this queasy feeling in my heart, in my spirit. And so we continued praying. I think it was about an hour and a half, 2 hours of praying, until I felt this release. It's like, it's difficult to explain, but if you've experienced it, you'll understand. You had this, like, this knowing that you need to pray, and at some stage you felt it lifting off your shoulders, this burden, and you knew that it's done. It's been prayed for, it's sorted, it's okay. And so I think, okay, great. And I finished praying. So I walked with my friend. I walked with him outside. I greeted him in his car. I said goodbye. And so I walked back to my room. When I came to my room, there was another guy in my room. And as I came into my room, this guy was ripping out cords of my electronic equipment and wanting to steal it. I was away but for a minute, walking out and walking back, and there was this huge guy in my room. And I said to him, what are you doing? Because I actually thought it was this other friend of mine. It wasn't him. It was another guy that was just living around the corner. And so this guy turned around, and he had a screwdriver in his hand. And I was like standing in the door, and he came at me. And when he came to me, I sort of stepped a few steps back to give him space to go away if he wanted to. And then as I looked at him, we were like staring at one another. I was looking at him, and we were looking at one another, and I was looking at him, and then I said, this is enough, and I beat him up. I beat the living daylights out of him. Okay, you got the joke. No, that wasn't, I didn't do that. Now, I was looking at him, and I stepped back a few steps, and I told him, now just go. And he ran off, and he left me there. But I realized afterwards, for those hour and a half, 2 hours, I was praying for myself. Somebody once said, maybe I was praying for him. Maybe I was going to kill the guy. I don't know. But I was praying for myself that I wouldn't get injured, that I wouldn't do something stupid. And God protected me. But now I'm thinking, God, now what if I didn't pray? What if I didn't pray? What if I didn't experience, what if the Lord didn't tell me? What could have happened? What could have gone wrong? And so we have the glory of God shining upon you. Do you guys want to move? You're welcome to move if you want to. So I was praying for that time actually for myself. But what I realize is that as I was praying, I opened the door for God to help me, for God to step upon the scene. And I've got a few examples of that happening in my life. You see, there's a scripture. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated from you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Point being, that if you're a Christian or a believer and you're washed by the blood of Jesus, then God's hand isn't shortened. Then his ear isn't heavy. Then he'll hear you. You see, but often, so often, we as Christians, we doubt the power of prayer. You know, we do like a religious thing. You know, we go through the motions. You say a little prayer for the day. Lord, please be with me or whatever. But you're actually being religious. You're not actually believing that God is going to come through for you. So many of us. I don't know. I've been there. I've probably told this, but a few years ago, when we had this missions team and we came here to East London to start of the church, we broke the team into two groups, and we went to the hills. And so I was, half of the team was there on the hilltops, and we were worshiping God, and we were praying. And then while we were doing this, I asked the Lord, I had this niggling thing in my heart. Lord, are you hearing us? No, Richard, I can't preach when you look like that. Okay, but I'll try. It's okay. But we were on this hilltop, and I was asking God, are you actually hearing our prayers? And then the Lord took me to a scripture in Psalm 3 or Psalm 4 around there. And that scripture basically said, that's what the verse said, that on my holy hill, I heard you. And that was so beautiful for me. I doubted. I asked, God, are you actually hearing our prayers? And the Lord directly answered and said, I hear you. On my hilltop, my holy hill, we were on this hill, I hear your prayers. You see, we live in a fallen world, but God has not destined us to be at the mercy of this fallen world. I'm going to move back. Sure. Okay, we're going to have to organize something for that window, Lynn. Project, next project for the week. Okay, a few definitions. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving what a person deserves. In other words, somebody deserves judgment. They deserve punishment. Mercy is not doing it, not allowing that punishment to come upon him. Grace is giving what a person does not deserve. It's unmerited favor. That's grace. It says, you know, you don't deserve this gift, but I'm going to give it to you in any case. Now that is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you in any case. And that's what God does. He gives us mercy and he gives us grace. Now God is the source of mercy. Now you need to see this. Psalm 89 verse 14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Mercy and truth go before your face. Okay, question. So where do we get mercy? We get it before the face of God. We get it when we come to him face to face. How do we do that? We come to him in prayer. We come to him in worship. We come before him and say, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. God, I need your help in this time. Look at this, Jonah 2, verse 7 to 8. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. So Jonah was saying, there is only one source of true mercy in this life. And that is God. God is a source of mercy. And you must look at this with Jonah. Now he was running from God at that time. He was running from God. God told him, you must go to Nineveh. You must go and share my message with them there. And he didn't want to. He ran away and he basically was supposed to die. They cast him over the ship and this huge fish swallowed him. And so he was in this pit of darkness. He was really in a bad place. But when he went through that bad time, when he went through that challenge, he came to the place where he prayed these prayers. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I wanted to give up. I didn't know what to do anymore. It says, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. When you're in a bad place, remember the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But those who pray to Jesus Christ, they receive mercy. The power of coming to God face to face. Jonah ran away, but he actually came to find the mercy of God, the grace of God. Okay, so our need for mercy. I remember a few years ago, I was at Tigerberg, was the student pastor there, and a couple phoned us and they were having their second child, just had their second child. I think it was day five, day six after the birth of the second child. After the first child, they really struggled. The lady went through postnatal depression, and it was really tough. The baby didn't want to sleep in the night. It was really, really challenging. And so I told them beforehand, guys, phone us if it's getting difficult. Phone us. And so they phoned us and said, please come and pray. The baby's not sleeping. And I could see that the lady she's on her way again there. It's really, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare when you go into depression with a young baby. You don't get rest. You can't. It's night and day, night and day, night and day. It's a nightmare. So I remember me and another guy went there, but I just had such faith. As we were going there, as we were driving there, I just had such faith for this little baby to be turned, for God to touch this baby and to turn this thing around. And I'll never forget, it was six days old baby, and so I took this baby in my arms, and I committed this baby into God's hands, and I spoke life and blessing and peace and rest and order over this house and over this family and over this baby. And the Lord gave me like words for this baby's future, of what this baby will do one day and where he's going to go and what's going to happen. It was so amazing to have this little thingy, you know, in your hands. And you could actually speak the words of God and determine the destiny of this baby. But praise God, that night things turned and things sorted out and everything was fine. They didn't have postnatal depression again. Things sorted out. You know, I thank God for it. But somebody had to say, God, we need you now. God, we need your mercy now. God, you alone can help us. The doctors can't help us. Nobody can help us. God, we need you now. So I'm sharing this because I want to, in a sense, point us back to the one who is the source of all mercy. God has said he wants his house to be a house of prayer for the nations. Why? Because through prayer, we appropriate the mercy of God and we extend it to others. So God is like saying, if there's a house, if there is a church that is mine, that has my heart, it's a house of mercy. It's a place where my heart is found and the people are seeking the face of God and saying, God, extend your mercy to us and to the people around us. So receptors of mercy. On Monday evening, we were praying, and the one person I had sort of the same word the previous week, but they saw a picture of like a human vessel and water being poured, hot water being poured into this vessel, and then the water running out through all the holes in the vessel. The water was moving to where it was needed, but it was running through all these holes in the vessel. And what I realize is, and it speaks of this, you and I, we are receptors of mercy. Receptors of mercy. And if there's real brokenness, real humility, and real mercy in our lives, it will spread forth to those around us. But you see, a house that extends mercy must first receive it. Okay? But also, a house can only receive mercy if it extends it. It's like a catch-22. Both ways. Look at this. Luke 18. Luke 18. Well, let me first just want to read Matthew 5:7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Do you need mercy in your life? Do you need the grace of God in your life? Well, extend it. Now look at this. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. This, in a sense, sums up the two flows that you find in Christianity. You find the deeply committed, passionate, looking like real Christians. Then you have the others that don't look so very Christian. The one pleases God, the other doesn't. Look at this. It's not what you think. Then Jesus told the story to some. who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. That's a wonderful Christian. I mean, he fasts twice a week. Anybody fasting twice a week? He tithes, he gives 10% of his income to God. Well, that is a committed Christian. Wow. You know, and it says there that the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. Now we go to the next one, verse 13, where it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then verse 14, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, a few things. The first one, it's a word that stands out. If you go back to verses 9, 10, 12, around there, or verses 11. The Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed, I. He was obsessed with himself. He probably stood right in front of the temple, right in front. And so where everybody could see him. And then he prayed. But actually, I think he was just speaking to himself. He was just speaking to self. But that's the one. And it says, and they asked the question later on. Oh, it says basically that not the Pharisee returned home justified. The other one, the tax collector, he stood at a distance and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He had a revelation of the mercy that he needed for himself. He had a revelation that in the sight of God, he is not good, he is not holy, he is not so wonderful. He needs the grace and the forgiveness of God. Whose prayer did God hear? The Pharisee or the other one? Tax collector? Pharisee? The tax collector. You see, in Christianity, you can do all the things right, but have very little results. Very ineffective. Very powerless. Because there's something short in the heart. And that's why I believe that when God says, my house will be a house of prayer, He wants to establish His heart in our lives. It's sort of the key. The key that turns it around. That it makes it effective. Next point there. I want to just sort of read to Titus. Oh, no, let's skip that one. What is the difference between love and lust? Well, there it is already. Lust is self-destructing at the expense of others. So when it's about me, myself, and I want this. Well, that's lust. Lust is self-destructing at the expense of others. So if you're in a family, you're the husband or you're the wife, and it's all about me, 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 it will be self-destructing at the expense of others. You'll pull everybody down with you. Love, on the other hand, is also self-destructing. But it's for the sake of others. I think that's beautiful. Love is also self-destructing. It's all self-sacrificing. But it's for the sake of others. Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. There's that thing, given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It says, be imitators of God. Be like God. Lay down yourself. Lay down your selfish desires. Lay down your own ideas and things. Get my heart in you. Now I'm preaching to myself. This is hard. This is hard to lay down. But I remember, I think I've shared this a while ago, but I want to share this again. We had a youth camp, and the young people are so quite a challenge sometimes. And we had a difficult Friday night. We had a sort of a challenging Saturday morning. And then there was the preparation for the Saturday evening. And so we were praying this the afternoon, and I knew, God, we need some miracles tonight. God, we need you to break through tonight, Lord. So we were praying, some of us, we were just praying the afternoon, and we sort of crying out to God. And I'll never forget it. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said to me, I cannot touch them if you don't love them. I cannot touch them if you don't love them. It opened my eyes. It changed my life when I realized that. It's like God is in heaven. His heart is breaking for people on the earth, people around us. You and me, we are his connection point. We are the gateway. We are the one who is standing between him and those who are in desperate need of help. We are it. And then we don't really love people. So he can't touch them. He can't break through to them. He can't touch them and change them. You see, in our own strength, we cannot change one person's life. In your own ability, you cannot. But there's a supernatural element that kicks in the moment the love of God floods our hearts. The moment that happens, the moment the God love is poured out into us, it's a supernatural element that breaks open and rushes forth to touch people's lives. And so we were praying there when the Lord spoke that to me. He said, oh God, I love them. Lord, I love them. I love them. I love them. I love them. God. I was like, God, I love them. Please touch them. You know? Please, Lord. Because I was desperate for God to touch them. But the Lord did something in my heart there. Something shifted. And that night, the Lord really moved. He moved so powerfully on these young people that now, 6 years later, 5-6 years later, these young people are really serving God still. Some of them were passive. They didn't connect with God. They were really cold. They came to the things, but they weren't alive. That night, they came alive because of the grace of God. But there was something that shifted in my heart. And I believe God is wanting something to shift in our hearts. It is the key to receive the mercy of God in your own life. It is the key. It is the key for us as a church to reach this town. This year, as I shared earlier in the year, this is the year of seeing the invisible. It's not about the numbers that come to church. It's not about the miracles that God does that we see with our physical eyes. It is not about that. This is the year of seeing the invisible so that God can do the impossible through us. And this is part of the invisible. God needs to do something in your heart and my heart so that when we pray, he will hear our prayers. And then when we act, the mercy of God will rush forth like a mighty, mighty power. If you don't love them, If we don't love them, God cannot touch them. There was concerning Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. He was sent there to who? Anybody. What were they called? The Nineveans. What were they called? What nation were they? Ganada. Bible 101. I'm all fail. The Assyrians. They were called the Assyrians. They were brutal, brutal, merciless group of people. It was said that when they would conquer a city, with some of the people, they would skin them alive and send them out into the sun to burn to death with dehydration and sunburn and whatever else. That's some of the things they did. Those are the things they did to Jonah's people. So I can understand that he ran. He didn't want to go there. They were terrible people. And so he wanted to run, and he did. But God got hold of him. But in the process, God did something to him. He came to understand God's mercy for himself. He came to understand that. And then when he went to Nineveh, it was amazing. There's no other place in the Bible where you see this. One man walking through a city for 3 days, saying, "Repent or you will be judged." What happened? The whole city turned to God. They humbled themselves and the judgment was turned away. So question, can God use one person to turn a city to Him? What do you think? I want you to answer that. Great. Another question, can God use a small group of people to turn a city to Him? Yes, He can. He definitely can. But the question is, will that group of people say, "God, we are available. Do this miracle in our hearts so that your mercy can be extended to those around us." Vessels of mercy. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, make us a house of mercy. God, make us a house of mercy. God, make my life a vessel of mercy so that it can be extended to those around us. I heard about James Dobson on a Friday. I don't know if anybody heard it on radio. But he told the story. His great-grandfather was a pastor in a church. And the last 10 years of his life, for every day of those last 10 years, he would set aside 1 hour to pray for his family and his children. And at some stage during that period of time, God spoke to him and told him that the next 4 generations will all serve him. And that's exactly what happened. From James Dobson's great-grandfather, all 4 generations served him, went into the ministry. And James Dobson, he tells a story, when he was at university, he was with his nephew in the room, and they're sharing a room at university. And then at some stage, this friend of his nephew said to him, "No," God spoke to him and told him, "No, he needs to go into the ministry." So James got really afraid, because he was studying psychology at the time, and he thinking, "Oh no, because everybody's going into the ministry, my whole family." And then he went as well, in a sense, in a different way. He didn't go into full-time ministry, but God used him so powerfully. I don't know if you guys know about Focus on the Family. It's a powerful, very, very powerful ministry. It has touched millions and millions of lives because of great-granddad who prayed every day, consistently, kept on praying, didn't give up, continued praying. Say, "Father, I give my children into your hands. Father, I give my family into your hands. Lord, I give those who come after me, I commit them into your hands. I pray that you'd extend your mercy to them. I pray that you'll touch them. I pray that you'll change them. I pray that you do a mighty miracle in their lives." And God did. Next point you want to touch on, face of mercy, Psalm 67 verse 1. It says, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." This face of mercy. Psalm 105 verse 4, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. Seek His face evermore." seek His face evermore, every day. Seek His face. Look at this, the face of God. Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus Christ, the face of God. Now as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The things that make for your peace. And then just after that, later, Luke 23, 34, it says, Jesus hanging on a cross, and He's saying, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I don't think we understand quite what the power of that. Jesus hanging on a cross, these people have beaten Him, they've done all these things to Him, and then He shows us the way, where He says, Father, forgive them, extend your mercy to them, for they do not know what they do. You see, it's easy to love those who love you back. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to you. Matthew 6:44. Look at the challenge that God sets before us. Jesus speaking, and He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? That you may be mature. Why? That you may bless your heavenly Father. You see, why does God put you and me in a church, say, like this one? Why wouldn't He want us just to stay at home and watch TBN and not come to church? Because God, in His awesome wisdom, puts people in church that really frustrates you. You know, it's like, it's your opposite. It's the personality that would challenge you more than anybody else in the world. But God puts them there. He puts them there because it's like training ground. It's a training ground for that. But if we can't even love the person that has dropped you, failed you, disappointed you, irritates the life out of you, if you can't even love them, how are we going to do that? Because that is the way to reach a city for God. That is the way. When people hate you, when they despise you, when they persecute you, when they offend you, when they curse you, when they come against you, day in and day out, and you stand up and you say, I forgive you. I understand. It is okay. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It does something to your heart. It does something to your heart. It does something to a group of believers. And it opens the door for God's supernatural grace to be extended through our lives. Love your enemies. Any Christians that you don't like? Any believers you don't like? And? You aren't. I'm shocked. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. They curse you, you turn back and say, but I pray for you. I bless you. I really, honestly, sincerely pray that God would bless you out of your socks. I pray that God would provide for you financially, heal your family, and bless you. Yeah, you just called me an idiot, but it's okay. I really pray that God would bless you. Honestly, sincerely, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not being religious. I mean it. I'm praying that God would bless you. That's hard. But I believe that's where God's going to take us. It's in Scripture. Do good to those who hate you. Find the person that hates you the most. At work or wherever, your neighbor. Do something good for him or her. Bless them. It'll change your heart. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I think that's so beautiful. That's so, so powerful. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels us." It's the love of God that gets us up in the morning. You know, there was this one time, Sonic and I was in the ministry. You know, ministry can, especially when I was... If you don't do that, this scripture, if you don't do this, you'll go under. Life will get too much for you. I remember the one time, Sonic and I, we were really down. It was a Sunday afternoon, and there was some bad stuff happening all around us. Really depressing stuff. And so Sonic was playing on the piano, and I was sitting next to her, and both of us, we were weeping. We were crying. I mean, tears were just running. You're a dizzy like it. And as I was just sitting there, it's like the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said to me, "Stop it. Get up. There are lives at stake. You can't do this. You can't stay there. You can't. Don't fall for it. Get up. There are lives at stake." And that evening at church, when I made an altar call, and about 9 or 10 people committed their lives to God, and I just realized again, life is too short to go there. You know, every now and again, we really want to throw a pity party. Now, I've been there. You know, I was busy making cards. I was going to send it out, having my very own pity party. Life's too short. That's just selfishness. That's just I. Me and myself. But that previous scripture, the love of Christ compels us to get up and to live for God. To get up and make this life count. To get up and go for it. Life is boring when you're living selfishly. I don't know if you've experienced that. Life is really boring when you spend it on yourself. Life is amazing when you spend it on others. This week I went to Sterling High. I spoke to 120 young people. And it was amazing. I had 15 minutes, and the Lord pitched. I tell you, the young people in this town are hungry for God. And then I went to Selborne College, the hostel. We're starting a Bible study group there. The guys are hungry for God. Nobody's telling them the truth. They don't know. But we're busy. And my major challenge is, at this very moment, I told this to the dad of the boy that asked me to come. I said, "Wim, I'm afraid because I'm going to have 50 boys on my hands and I'm one." So I'm praying for laborers, people to come forth to say, "But I am available. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me." Okay, so just a core value. Almost finished. One of the core values in the church. The first core value is, anybody? Anybody that was at the camp? Huh? Yes! Well done. Passion for Jesus. That's the first core value. The second one? Say again. Oops. Nope. No, you gave the first one. Anybody else with the second one? Come on, members. Faithful, committed servants of the Most High God who always listen when I preach. People to serve, that's the second one. So I want to put that up there for you, just so you can see one of the aspects that defines that. That's one of the core values of who we are. We are here as a church to serve people. And to define that, we always love others by the grace of God. We are patient and kind with them, even when they don't deserve it. Eish, as a moeilike ene. Just want to remind that you with it. People to serve. We always love others. And then there's some other, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, just to end off with, bringing mercy home. Bringing mercy home. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 4. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How, Lord? By praying. By seeking the face of mercy, that coming before God's face on a daily basis and say, God, please, Lord, extend your mercy. God, I bring my family before you. I bring my people that work with me before you. God, I bring my children before you. God, I bring these people. I bring this town before you. God, I hold this before you. Extend your mercy to them in Jesus' name. If we don't pray, we won't have mercy. And it's not just praying. It's praying with faith. Praying with expectation. I was my third year at Varsity, and we went to Turkey. That's a place in close to Europe, next to Europe, Turkey. And it was just the four of us going. Actually three. I was the leader of the team. And is that something you put on your CV? I'm the leader of three people. We were three, so I'm the leader of two. And so we went to Turkey, and we went to pray. And I received a few words from different people, words like scriptures from people. And the words were like things about rain. Rain specifically being a sign of God's promises that will be fulfilled. And so I received a few of those words. And we went there. It was 40 degrees Celsius every day. It was hot, cloudless skies, blue skies. I mean, really blue. We were there for about a week and a half. And then the one evening, we were on the eighth floor of this building. And we, the three of us, and we were on our knees before God, and the Lord's presence was there, was powerful. The one lady says she saw angels. I saw nothing, but she says she saw an angel. And then we were really praying. And then I felt the Lord saying, pray for rain. And luckily, we were only another two people on the team, so I could only look like a fool before another two people. So it's always then a good idea then to just do it. So I said, what the heck? So I went outside and I lifted my hands to the blue skies, the stars in the sky. Lifted my hands and I said, Lord, let it rain as a promise to this country of Turkey of what you will be doing in this nation. And then nothing. I said, Lord, when is it going to rain? It's not rained in about 3 months. It hasn't rained in about 3 months. And so I asked the Lord, when will it rain? And I felt the Lord saying within the next 24 hours, it's going to rain. So I said, okay, fine, Lord, if that's your will. So we next day, we left the place where we were at, and we went to another part of the region. About 32 hours later, we were watching on television in another area, and the place where we were, it flooded. It literally flooded. It was like floods in the streets as it rained. Huge, massive. I mean, the missionary that we visited, he said, nah, this must be a miracle. This must be a miracle. And so the clouds moved to the area where we were. And I'll never forget it. I was sitting there in this chair outside with the rain just dropping on my face. And I just knew my God lives. I'm nobody. I'm a nobody. But my God is awesome. His hand, His arm is not short. He can do anything. He can do anything. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing. There is nothing too hard. God is just looking for a few people to receive His heart of compassion. And to say, God, we are available as your vessels of mercy. Give us mercy and help us to extend your mercy to those around us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the challenges that are in your life. But what I do know is that I have found that there is a source of mercy. and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is able to move mountains. He is able to heal, to do whatever. If we, His people, would call upon His name in humble love. Humble love. He'll do it. So I ask this question again. How can this be my house if it doesn't have my heart? But what you should realize is that your body, your physical body, is a home for God. So I want to ask another question. How can your physical body be the house of God, but you don't have His heart? And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that so we can evaluate ourselves. Like, God, do I have your compassion for people? Am I just being selfish? Am I just focusing on myself? Am I just full of unbelief? Or, God, I acknowledge I need your help. I acknowledge, God, I need you to do a miracle in my life. Our God saves. Our God saves. You know, a few weeks ago we had this special service. There were 65 adults in this room. Now that is a miracle. That is a sign from God for us to believe that God is able to do anything. It's not about the numbers, but it's, I believe, God just trying to say, guys, I'm in this. Let's stand together. Let's climb in. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. Let's worship from our hearts. I'm not going to waste my life. I don't know about you. But I've come to East London to do a job. But I need you. I need you to get on board. I need you to stand with me. I need you to pray with me. I need you to say yes. Hello, hello. I need you to say, you're going to stand with me. You're going to stand with us. Do we come to church just to receive for ourselves? No, we don't. We come to church to be equipped, to be empowered, and to go out and change the world. That's, I believe, what God wants to do. And if you're not a member yet today, don't feel any pressure. I'm speaking to members tonight. So we want to invite you. I believe God is wanting to do a miracle. As that picture that we saw of like this water, hot water being poured through this vessel and then being spread beyond. I believe that's what God wants to do in us. But what we need to start is to say, there's a scripture that says, those who have been forgiven little, love little. Those who have been forgiven much, forgives much. And what I realize as I'm speaking to people, I realize we don't all have a true revelation of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We don't understand. We don't understand how profound that is. We don't understand how sinful we are. We don't understand how much God has done for us, because then we want to give it away to the world, to the whole world. Richard, can you guys, worship guys, just come up. Question. How much has God forgiven you? How much has God forgiven you? Much? Little? Picky? We sometimes find that those who were in gross sin, those who are really bad off, when they come to be Christians, they go full on. But are their sins more than those of the rest of us? Are their sins more? No. All sin is sin. God says that those who lie have broken His commandments. Even if you just told a lie, you have broken His commandments. I mean, that's already, you're in trouble. You don't even have to go do any terrible other thing. Just lie a lie. So let's close our eyes. I just want to pray. Open our hearts. Lord, we open our hearts to You. House of mercy, Lord. Oh God, we want to be a house of mercy. We want to see multitudes transformed for You, God. You say in Your house to be a house of prayer, to seek Your face so that Your mercy, Your love, Your compassion can be extended to the world. Oh God, who is there like You? Lord, this town desperately needs You. And so, God, we bring our hearts before You this evening. And we ask that You'll do a mighty miracle in this small body of believers, where we love one another like You want us to love one another. God, where we forgive one another like You've destined us to forgive one another. God, where we believe in one another like You have destined us to do. Lord, we thank You for that in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You for that in Jesus' name.